the Penitent Christian, or sermons on the virtue and sacrament of penance, and on everything required for Christian repentance and amendment of life, and also on doing penance during the time of a jubilee and during public calamities. The Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1889. On the blindness and obduracy of the sinner as a punishment of sin, preached on the fifth Sunday in Lent, which is also sometimes called Passion Sunday. Therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God. St. John chapter 8, verse 47. What terrible words these are! He that is of God heareth the words of God. Therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God. You are abandoned and rejected by God. You will have no part in him, and you will die in your wickedness and be lost forever. This was the most fearful punishment that was inflicted on the Jews, and it was one that our Lord had often foretold to them with tears in his eyes, namely, that they should become blind and obstinate and should be rejected by God. I have already spoken, my dear brethren, of two kinds of spiritual blindness, the first of which is in itself a sin, and a most grievous sin, because on account of it one flies the light so as to have no knowledge of good and evil, while the second is the cause of many sins, and consists in a culpable ignorance of the divine law and of the duties of a Christian. I now go on to speak of the third kind of blindness, which is the greatest punishment of sin. In what this blindness consists, and how God inflicts it on a man as a punishment for his sins, that I shall explain in the first part. That this punishment is the most dreadful of all evils, I shall show in the second part. O dearest Savior, I have now only one request to make of thee. I beg of thee, by all that is most dear to thee, to grant that there may be no one in the world to whom this sermon of mine may be replied, and that in this large congregation there be not one who is in the lamentable state which I am going to speak. For the only object I aim at is to inspire everyone with an irreconcilable hatred, horror, and detestation of all sin. If, nevertheless, contrary to my hopes, there should unfortunately be anyone here present who is sunk so deeply, then I beg of him, if he has the least desire of salvation left, to open his eyes now, as this may be the last chance he will get in this life, in order that he may see the miserable state in which he is, and do penance at once. Mary, refuge of sinners, and you, O holy angels, obtain for us the light of the Holy Ghost, for me, that I may rightly explain the truth, and for all who are listening to me, that they may understand it aright, and henceforth avoid sin more than any other evil. Let no one imagine that I am now going to speak of corporal blindness, although, if that were the only punishment inflicted on the divine justice by our sins, it would certainly be enough to deter every sensible man from sin. For who is there among you, my dear brethren, who, if he knew for certain that he would be struck blind after offending God, so that he would never more see the light of day, who, I say, would wish to pay so dearly for a momentary and brutal pleasure, for a worthless and perishable gain, or for some forbidden enjoyment, such as sinners find in creatures? If I know you well, there is not one of you who would be so foolish. But this is not the blindness with which an angry God punishes sinners. Otherwise, I should not feel so much pity for them. But there is a blindness that is all the more deplorable, as the soul is more precious than the body. We have bodily eyes in common with the meanest creature that crawls the earth. It is the light, the eyes of the soul, that makes us like the angels, nay, even like to God Himself. Your one precious and immortal soul, O sinners, is thrown into exterior darkness and is stricken with the most deplorable blindness by sin. A punishment, alas, that we are all the more insensible to, the more we rob ourselves of the light. Now, it is my intention to speak of the blindness that is common to all sinners. For every sinner, even the first time he grievously transgresses the law of God, foolishly deprives himself of the favor of God and sanctifying grace, which is the light of the soul. And as if he were incapable of seeing what he is doing, chooses earth instead of heaven, a creature instead of the Creator, and the fire of hell instead of eternal happiness. Wherefore, all sinners deserve to be called blind. And St. Paul speaks of sins as the works of darkness. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, he writes to the Romans, and put on the armor of light. The subject of my sermon today is another and most terrible spiritual blindness, which arises from committing grievous sin over and over again, and from long-continued habits of vice, and it is called a blindness of the understanding and a hardening of the will in wickedness. And amongst other punishments, it is threatened to those who refuse to hear the word of God calling them. But if thou wilt not hear the voice of the Lord thy God, are the terrible words you read in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord strike thee with madness and blindness and fury of mind, and mayest thou grope at midday as the blind is wont to grope in the dark, and not make straight thy ways. Of that blindness, St. Paul says, because that when they knew God, they have not glorified Him as God, their foolish heart was darkened, God delivered them up to a reprobate sense to do those things which are not convenient, that they may be filled with all kinds of iniquity and wickedness. With this blindness and obduracy, God justly punished King Pharaoh, who had so often disobeyed him. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and his heart was hardened as the heart of his servants, and it was made exceeding hard, so that the plagues he had to suffer only made him more obstinate in refusing to obey the divine command and let the people of Israel go. But when at length he did let them go, he repented of having done so, pursued them with his whole army, ventured rashly into the Red Sea, in the face of an evident miracle wrought in favor of the Israelites, and was drowned with all his army. As St. John the Evangelist writes, the same blindness was inflicted by God on the obstinate Jews. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Hence this punishment consists in the fact that God, as it were, abandons man altogether, and excludes him from his fatherly care, so that he can neither see nor understand anything good with his understanding, nor accomplish anything good with his will, and thus nothing is left for him but eternal damnation, as St. Augustine says. They are abandoned by God and rejected by Him, that they may commit all the sins they are damned for. O merciful God, thou art the author of light, for thou lightenest every man that cometh into the world. Thou sayest of thyself, I desire not the death of the wicked, but that the wicked man turn from his way and live. How then can it be that thou blindest man, takest away all light from him, and hardenest his heart in wickedness, so that he may not be converted to thee, but be lost forever? Yes, my dear brethren, it is even the infinitely good and merciful God who thus severely punishes man, when he has borne with his sins for a long time, and often exhorted and warned him to no purpose. Nor is this punishment too severe, for as St. Augustine says, it is in accordance with the strictest justice. It is a most just punishment of sin that one should lose that which he would not make a good use of, and that he who deliberately omits to do good should at last neither know nor understand what good is. Such, too, is the meaning of the words of St. Bernard regarding those philosophers of whom St. Paul speaks. With justice is their foolish heart darkened, for since they rejected the known truth, it is only right that they should be punished by having the light taken away from them, so that they can no longer see the truth. Such, too, is the way in which the Holy Catholic Church acts, as well as temporal superiors, in the excommunication or banishment of those in whom no signs of improvement are to be observed. After repeated admonitions, for those disobedient subjects are cut off from the society of the faithful, as if the church wished to know nothing more of them. But that no one, my dear brethren, may have a mistaken idea of the mercy of God in this matter, as if he deliberately planned the eternal ruin of a man by increasing his guilt, you must not forget how this punishment of blindness and obduracy is inflicted by God. Our God is infinitely good and patient and merciful. He never abandons man unless the latter abandons him for too long a time altogether. He does not and cannot wish anyone to commit sin. Nor can he, nor will he, condemn anyone to hell who does not himself elect to go there. He rejects no sinner, no matter how great his guilt may be, who does true penance, and he is prepared to receive into his friendship even the most wicked sinner who does penance even at the last moment of his life. Such is the teaching of the infallible Word of God in Holy Scripture. Such, too, is the experience of many great sinners. If God intended first to abandon us, says St. Augustine, why did he send his only begotten Son down to earth to redeem all men and show them the way to heaven? Why should that Son have allowed himself to be so cruelly tortured and to be nailed to the cross for our sake? No, once for all, it is and must be true that the good God does not wish the death of the sinner, but that he be converted and live. But now, see how he allows the sinner to become blind and obdurate? After he has given to a man many special graces for a long time, and, as often is the case, for many long years borne with his sins with the greatest patience, but sees that his inspirations are always rejected and despised, that the man constantly relapses into his former sins after confession, and through malice, and so makes a bad use of his patience and goodness, while there is no sign of amendment, what does God do then? in order to avenge himself for the contempt with which he has been so persistently treated, he withdraws from the sinner the graces that he is not at all bound to give him, in which he has hitherto bestowed on him solely out of the superabundance of his goodness. Consequently, he no longer gives him such a clear knowledge of the gospel truths, nor does he bestow such vivid lights on his understanding as to make him see and dread the malice and deformity of sin, the short duration of the pleasures to be derived at from it, and the eternity of the pains that have to be suffered for it in hell. Thus he has greater difficulty in avoiding sin, nor does God any longer give him those impulses and inward movements of the will, which we otherwise feel so sweet and refreshing, that we can easily keep his law, mortify our sensuality and evil inclinations, perform the works of Christian piety and charity, bear crosses and trials patiently, practice virtue with ease and facility, and find such strength in dangers that we can overcome them easily. These graces, I say, which God is not bound to give to anyone, he withdraws from the obstinate sinner and delivers him over to his own desires and inclinations, as he says by the prophet David, "My people heard not my voice, and Israel hearkened not to me. So I let them go according to the desires of their heart. They shall walk in their own inventions." And they will do all that sensuality and their own will may suggest to them. Now when these graces are thus withdrawn from the sinner, and he is given over to his own desires, what happens to him? Alas, the same that happened to our dear Lord when Pilate delivered him over to the will of the Jews. But Jesus he delivered up to their will. They fell upon him like wolves, dragged him off to Calvary, and there cruelly murdered him. O sinner, you are given over to your own evil inclinations. Alas, what will become of you? Nothing else can be the result but that your understanding will be blinded and your will hardened. For when those special graces of God no longer impel you to good and restrain you from evil, if the least temptation or occasion of sin, such as we are daily exposed to, assails you, you will consent to it without the least hesitation, fear, or shame. From one sin you will fall into another, from that into a third, and so on, until your sins are beyond counting. For, says St. Thomas, as the just man cannot long remain from all venial sin on account of his inborn weakness, so also he who is in mortal sin will have even greater difficulty in avoiding fresh sin. If you throw a stone into a pond, it will at once make a circle in the water. This circle will make another, the other a third, and so it goes on until the last circle is so far away that it vanishes out of sight. So it is also with the heart of the wicked man that the Holy Scripture compares to a stormy sea. But the wicked are like the raging sea, which cannot rest, says the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, and one sin is constantly urging on the other therein without rest. From this comes the habit of sin, from the habit of righteous concatenation of vices, an ever-increasing circle of abominations, a deplorable ebb and flow of sin, and finally, a natural necessity, as it were, of sinning, as St. Augustine says, so that it is almost impossible to the sinner to amend, nor do his sins cease unless with his life, and when he is already at the gate of eternal death. And on the other hand, there arises a dislike to everything good. The desire for prayer disappears. The church is seldom visited. The holy sacraments and all works of devotion cause disgust. There is no relish for the word of God, and therefore the sinner hears no more sermons, or if he does hear them, it is only to satisfy his curiosity or to criticize the preacher. The desire and inordinate love of temporal goods increase more and more. There is a perpetual sighing with the Jews for the flesh pots of Egypt that brings with it a disgust for the bread of heaven, and, like the prodigal son, there is no longer any relish except for the husks of swine. All this will at last cause the heart to become so hardened that it will become insensible to the exhortations and threats alike. God, in his mercy, may be generous to him and bestow abundant temporal blessings on him, but his ingratitude will only be the greater. With the best intentions towards him, God may visit him with trials and adversity, but, like Pharaoh, he will only become more obstinate. "I fed them with the full," is the complaint God makes of those people by the prophet Jeremiah, "and they committed adultery. Thou hast struck them," says the same prophet to the Lord, "and they have not grieved. Thou hast bruised them, and they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than the rock, and they have refused to return. They have denied the Lord and said, 'It is not he.' This punishment, they say, does not come from God. This misfortune has happened to me by mere chance. They are insensible to everything that happens to them, like the stone pillar in the field that remains unafflicted by wind, rain, or hail." Pious people may talk kindly to them or try to encourage them to do good by example, but to no purpose except to incite their ridicule. They look on pious, humble, and chaste souls as superstitious and miserable fools. And what is there to be surprised at in that? The obdurate sinner is blinded once for all, and he is incapable, so to speak, of discerning between good and evil, between what is reprehensible and what is praiseworthy. "They have not known nor understood. They walk on in darkness." If you represent to him the joys of heaven, which he loses by mortal sin, he neither knows nor understands what you are speaking of. Open to him, if you can, the abyss of hell. Show him the thousands of souls actually burning there, the hideous and cruel demons, the fearful phantoms, the burning lake of sulfur, the inextinguishable fire, the intolerable eternal pain in which he has already set his foot, and to which he will certainly be condemned if he does not repent. He will not understand anything of what you say. Remind him of the shortness of life, a single moment of which he cannot be sure of, the uncertainty of death, which generally surprises the sinner, but you will make no impression on him. You might as well be talking to a blind man of color or tell the news to one who is asleep. "He speaketh with one that is asleep," says the wise Ecclesiasticus, "who uttereth wisdom to a fool, and in the end of the discourse he saith, 'Who is this?' He who is called or disturbed in the midst of a deep sleep at once asks, 'What is that? Who is calling me? What do you want?' And he falls off to sleep again. O great apostle, St. Paul, who has converted so many souls by thy preaching, call out into the ears of those hardened sinners that exhortation of thine. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, entreat, rebuke, in all patience and doctrine. But thou wilt do them little good, for they have not known nor understood. they walk on in darkness. They know nothing of what thou sayest to them, because the light of the soul has been taken away from them. The wicked man, when he has come to the depth of sins, contemneth, but ignominy and reproach follow him. The loss of eternal happiness, the bitterness of death, the pains of hell, the remembrance of which used formerly to send a shudder through him, he now utterly disregards. Since he has sunk into the depths of sin, he is no longer afraid of those things. Nay, he laughs at them, and affects to disbelieve them. He looks on them as a dream, a mere talk of the priest, mere pointless arrows, which cannot hurt. And as St. Athanasius says, he is no more frightened at them than a blacksmith's dog is at the hammering to which he has long grown accustomed. Meanwhile, since he loses more and more every day the light and knowledge of divine things, whilst his wickedness is daily on the increase, he at length goes so far that he does not wish to be better and cannot be worse. And even if it were possible for him to do penance, he would be as far off from it as the demons themselves. Such, my dear brethren, is the state of a blind and hardened sinner. Such is the punishment that an angry God inflicts on man for his obstinacy in wickedness. Let these words resound in the ears of all sinners who are still capable of hearing them. Could a greater punishment than this be imagined? No, it is impossible, as I shall show in the second part. A punishment that is an unmixed evil and has no good whatever in it is certainly the greatest of all. Such a punishment is the blindness and obduracy of the sinner in wickedness. All other evils, no matter by what name they are called, are indeed just punishments for sins committed, but if one only knows how to make the proper use of them, they are at the same time means of obtaining eternal life more securely, and therefore they are rightly reckoned amongst the benefits and graces of God. There are, says St. John Chrysostom, evils which, by their severity, purify and cleanse our souls, make us enter into ourselves and see the vanity and deceitfulness of earthly things. They force us, as it were, to seek God. They are evils which serve to satisfy for our past sins, to help us to persevere in faith and good works, preserve us from fresh sin, and increase our merit and our glory in heaven. They are, in a word, evils that make us good and holy. But the blindness of the soul is an evil above all others, because no profit or advantage can be reaped from it. Have you sinned, O man? Have you even grievously and shamefully sinned? Have you sinned continuously for years and years? But do you feel remorse of conscience? Have you neither pleasure by day nor repose by night? Do you continually hear a voice calling in your ear, "What hast thou done?" Thou art an enemy of God, a slave of the devil, a child of damnation. Certainly, as long as that lash is scourging you, you are suffering severely, but after all, be comforted and rejoice, because all is not lost for you yet. The light of your soul is not yet altogether extinguished. God has not abandoned you. He is actually knocking at your door and calling you back to His grace and friendship. The torture your conscience causes you, cruel as it is, can and will, if you are so minded, bring you back to penance, to God, to heaven. This is the testimony that St. Augustine, who was first a sink of vice, and afterwards an exemplar of penance and a vessel of election, gives of himself. This very thing, my God, he says, was for my good. It was this that saved me from the thraldom of the devil, namely my conscience, which daily and hourly was fighting against thee and against my soul. It was the bitter but solitary scourge of conscience that forced me to return to thee. See there, my dear brethren, the gnawing worm of conscience is indeed a punishment, but it is a solitary one. If God sends me into trials, for instance, he cast me down in a bed of sickness, I am reduced to misfortune, to extreme poverty and destitution, I am persecuted by men and put to shame before all my fellow citizens, I am left desolate by the death of my parents and dear friends, all that is hard, without doubt, but still I can find consolation in all these trials and difficulties. Oh, how happy I am if I know how to use them properly! For I can raise up my mind to heaven and say, Blessed be thou, my Lord and my God, who chastises me with thy rod, as a loving father chastises his children. This sickness, poverty, misfortune, persecution, shame, and abandonment which thou sendest me is in thy merciful design to school in which I can learn patience, an easy purgatory in which to atone for my sins, and a certain means of escaping hell and gaining heaven. I have already misused, or may perhaps misuse, my health to indulge in unlawful pleasures. If thou hast given or left me wealth, I might perhaps have used it to lead a luxurious or an idle life, or to extol myself above others. But now, since thou hast not given, or hast taken away those things from me, thou hast shown me the vanity of this life, freed my heart from earthly things, and raised my desires to heaven, so that my punishment is a most solitary medicine for me. Before now I had a horror of penance, fasting, and bodily austerities, and I used to seek in all things the gratification of my sensuality. Now thou compellest me to suffer something for my sins, so that my punishment serves as an atonement for them. I was before lazy and slothful in thy service, O my God. I have done little or nothing for thy honor and glory. Now thou dost give me an opportunity for doing something for thee, so that the punishment I suffer is a sanctifying one for me. Thus, my dear brethren, in every evil and chastisement that is incurred by sin, there is something good and consoling which lessens the pain one has to suffer. But in the blindness and obduracy of the soul, there is no hope of amendment, no satisfaction, no merit. God inflicts that punishment, but man can draw no profit from it. In fact, there is hardly any difference between it and the punishment of the lost souls in hell, the most terrible feature of which is that the damned, with all their torments, can never satisfy God for their sins. And the more they suffer, the more hardened do they become in wickedness. In the same way, spiritual blindness daily increases the number of sins and vices, makes the heart more wicked, embitters more and more the divine anger, and adds every hour to the future pains of hell. Hence it is evidently not only the most terrible of punishments, but also a certain sign of eternal reprobation. That, as St. John Chrysostom remarks, was the punishment that an angry God commanded the prophet Isaiah to announce to the Jewish people when he was minded to chastise them most severely. Blind the heart of this people, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. He did not say, humble the intolerable pride of that people, strike them dead, destroy them utterly. No, for all that seemed too slight a punishment. Nay, no punishment at all, when compared to the spiritual blindness. Blind the heart of this people, as if to say, this is the only punishment with which I can most severely avenge the insults offered me. War, pestilence, famine, and all other plagues are not enough for those rebels. I will fill their souls with gloom and darkness, so that they may not understand or do any good. That is a terrible blow that the same angry God announces by the prophet Osi to those inveterate sinners who are hardened in wickedness. Woe to them when I shall depart from them. This is the anger and resentment of the Lord from which the penitent David, with sighs and tears, begs to be delivered. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy indignation, nor chastise me in thy wrath. Thou hast taken my beloved child out of the world. My own son has made war on and persecuted me. Thou hast disseminated my people by pestilence. But all that, O Lord, I accept with resignation. Yes, O merciful God, I kiss the fatherly hand that chastises me. I am ready to suffer still more punishments of the same kind. But one thing I beg of thee, rebuke me not in thy indignation, nor with such anger as to give me over to my own desires, and to allow me to become blind and hardened in wickedness. Alas, woe to the man whom God thus punishes in his anger, for no worse punishment but hell itself can await him. Yet, why do I speak of a worse punishment? Is it not, asked St. Ambrose, a favor for such sinners to have their damnation hastened? If, O Lord, I should ever be in that most miserable state, which I fervently hope I shall never be, if I should become obdurate and be rejected by Thee, if I should give up all idea of repentance, then, if I can still ask a favor of Thee, take me out of the world at once, O Lord, and hasten the damnation that awaits me. Give me up to the demons, kindle the flames of hell for me, and hurl me at once into the place of my eternal torments. But what am I saying? Is it not time enough for me to go down into hell after 10 or 20 years? No, O God, hasten my damnation. Better for me to go now than next year, today than tomorrow, this very hour, than this evening. This is the greatest favor thou canst do me in my present and happy state, that thou sendest me at once to the hell I have deserved. You are scandalized, my dear brethren, at this despairing prayer. But the idea is not mine. I've taken it from St. Ambrose. It is better for sinners to die, he says, than to live. So said also our Lord to the traitor Judas at the Last Supper, that which thou dost, do quickly. Delay no longer about it. Thou hast the intention of betraying me to my enemies, and thou wilt hang thyself and go down to hell. Delay no longer, then, but do so at once. And why? Because the longer such sinners live, the more sins they commit, as we have seen already. And the greater the number of their sins, the more severe will be their eternal punishment. Therefore, it is better for them to go down to hell a day, a year, 10 or 20 years sooner, than for them to live longer on earth and increase 100,000-fold the eternal punishment that is in store for them in any case. Therefore, God confers a favor on them. But alas, what a wretched favor it is to hasten their damnation. O sinners who are blind and hardened and obdurate in vice, listen to me now, in whatever part of the world you may be. Ah, Open your eyes, I beg of you. Give up sin. Try to get the grace of repentance, which will be refused to no one as long as he lives. Be converted to God, and at once. Do not wait till tomorrow, for tomorrow your case will be still more desperate. But what is the use of my talking to them? They have neither hearing, nor sight, nor understanding any longer. They can indeed do penance and amend, for that is never impossible, but they will never do it, because they will never wish to do it. Let them alone, said Christ to his disciples of the hardened Pharisees. They are blind. O merciful Lord, must we let them alone? And what will become of them? They will be lost forever. Must we, then, look on while they are going on the way to hell, and not stretch out a hand to save them? Yes, let them alone. Let them go to their destruction, because they are blind. Take no further trouble concerning them. Any labor spent in trying to convert them is fruitless. They are blind. Let them alone. Oh, fearful words. Oh, words that are not words, but rather hailstorms and thunderbolts. Let hardened sinners alone. Is there then no more hope for their conversion? Are they rejected by God and condemned to hell? Then all I can do is to say to them, alas, I pity you. I pity your miserable state, your precious souls, and unless a miracle of grace is worked to bring you back again to the light, I pity you on account of the unhappy eternity that awaits you. Finally, my dear brethren, I have a word to say to you, for I hope that not one of you is in that miserable state of blindness, and in fact, the only object I have aimed at in this sermon is to give you a solitary warning that may deter you from ever falling into it. Ah, may God keep you and me from it. Walk whilst you have the light. Now, whilst your eyes are open, walk carefully in the exact observance of the divine commands. Work out your salvation in fear, humility, and childlike love of God. Hate and avoid sin alone above all things, as far as you can. See that you never get any habit of sinning, for that is the next step to obduracy. If you are already in the habit of sin, and trammeled by an inordinate love of any creature, oh, then at once make a heroic resolution, and by speedy penance free yourselves from that state, that the darkness overtake you not. Have you done penance already? Then keep to it, and see that you never commit another mortal sin. Perhaps the next sin you commit may be the one which will so excite the anger and indignation of God that, according to his inscrutable and at the same time most just decrees, he will withdraw his light from you and leave you in blindness, a prey to your own desires. Say to yourselves every morning and evening, how many sins have I not committed during my life? Is it not time for me to leave off sinning now? And thou, O God of mercy, source of all good, if there are any here present who have often excited thy anger by sin, if there are any who have made a habit of a certain vice, if there are any who, being in a state of sin, have not yet done penance, but continue to offend thee, for all these, O Lord, I may still send up a petition to thee, O God of mercy, not in the words, blind the heart of this people, but in those of thy penitent servant David. Lord, rebuke me not in thy anger. Punish them not in thy wrath, so as to take away the eyes of their souls. If thou art determined to be angry with them, and I must confess with them that we have deserved thee angry 100 times, then pour out the vials of thy wrath on them. But of that wrath which St. Bernard prayed for from thee, I wish, O Father, mercy, that thou shouldest be angry with me, but with the anger that brings back the erring soul to the right path and does not drive it off the road altogether. If thou hast resolved to punish them, if thou canst no longer overlook their wickedness, then take in thy hand thy fatherly rod and not the sword of thy wrath. Punish them therewith as thou wilt. Avenge thyself on their honor, on their bodies, on their temporal goods, but have pity on their souls, that they may not be hardened. Send them all the trials of this life. Let all the calamities of the world befall them. Visit them with the most painful illnesses. There are their heads. Hast thou no heaviness, pain, or toothache for them? There are their eyes. Hast thou no sores or swelling for them? There are their ears. Hast thou no deafness for them? There are their faces. Hast thou no cancer or ulcer to deform them? There are their hands and feet. Canst thou not send them some suffering? Their hearts. Canst thou not visit them with trouble and sadness? Their whole bodies. Hast thou no pain or affliction for them, no hunger or thirst? There are their consciences. Canst thou not send a worm to gnaw at them, and torment them day and night, until they are compelled to return to thee? All these things they will suffer rather than that terrible blindness. O Lord, save them from that. Perhaps, my dear brethren, you will again be shocked at my prayer and think it is a despairing one. But it is not so. It is a prayer that everyone may join with me in sending up to heaven. For all the chastisements I have enumerated would be far better and more solitary for us than that we should by repeated sins at length fall into hardness of heart, which is the greatest evil of all. But we must try to deserve neither one punishment nor the other. And now, while it is still time, throw ourselves on our knees before our good God with contrite hearts and say to him, O God of mercy, thou hast here before thee one who has often despised thee and committed sin after sin. Ah, I detest my sins and repent with my whole heart of having ever offended thee. How many there are who, although their sins are less numerous than mine, are now in a state of blindness or are actually in hell. I thank thee that thou hast allowed my conscience to torment me and hast not withdrawn thy light from me. O my God, I will sin no more. Not another sin shall I commit. I offer myself completely to thee, with all I have that is pleasing to me on earth. I submit willingly to thy fatherly chastisements. Punish me according to thy good pleasure with thy dear children by all imaginable crosses. Helped by thy grace, I will bear them all in patience and humility for thy sake. But one thing I beg of thee with thy faithful servant David, enlighten my eyes, that I may never sleep in death, that my mind may never be perverted. Preserve and increase in me thy supernatural light, that I may always walk in the way of thy commandments. Turn the eyes of my mind to thee and to heaven, that after this life, I may come to the full enjoyment of thy light in a happy eternity. Amen.